good? Okay. Hang on a minute. All right. Why you have to do this every time? Give me a second. Oh, the lagger's coming in. Good to see everybody back. Had another kind of cold spell. I guess it is January, ain't it? I know Denise and them iced in up on the hill up there. They live on the wrong side of the mountain. Get on the other side, get sunshine. Yeah. Hopefully they'll be watching. Said it's good to see everybody out. I don't know. I'm excited about this year. We don't have the exact dates, but I'm sure they'll be like they were the last time, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But the week of June 5th, that will be the week that Malcolm is here. Let me look at that on my calendar here. We talked there the other day. So that'll probably be the 9th, 10th, and 11th. Of June. I said the week of June 5th, but that'll probably, you know, the 9th, 10th, and 11th. So mark that in your calendars. We'll get Malcolm back. I really enjoy Malcolm. I don't know about you guys, but do you guys enjoy Malcolm?
Oh, yeah.
He's something else. I'll say this. One of the guys, and I won't mention his name, we got him to, was talking to him about Malcolm, we got him to listen to Malcolm, and he called him, said he looked like the Green Acres guy, and he just mocked him and made fun of him, and, you know, and I just think, well, that's the arrogance of Mr. Primitive Baptist for you. Call Malcolm Smith Green Acres. I'm sure Malcolm would get a kick out of that. And I just thought, my goodness. Almost kind of made me a little bit mad, but I'm sure Malcolm has dealt with things like that before. And, you know, when you come up against that stuff, because I'm telling you, the Lord brings people into your lives that just at the right time to help you along. I mean, it really does. I mean, you guys, whatever churches you went to, and myself, and you know there's more, but you can't really get a hold of it. And I'm telling you, JW and Raven just helped me tremendously, because I didn't know anything about Christ in you. I did not know those things. I mean, I didn't know about the kingdom, and I knew about it, but I didn't know. And then Malcolm come along and actually brought it into everyday life and practicalities. And it's just, I don't know, to me, it's just wonderful. I watch people and their struggles and all that other stuff. And I promise you, they don't know Christ in you. I mean, I just know. They might say they do, but it makes all the difference in the world. And you, I don't care what. When your cup runs over, your desire is to share the gospel with everybody you come in contact. And for people to tell me that I'm not allowed to share the gospel with certain people because they're not called and chosen? I say, up yours, buddy. You have no idea what the gospel is. They say, oh no, they're dogs, they're without. You know what I'm talking about, Kathy. And I say, y'all are crazy. This is the exact story of the rich man and Lazarus. Exactly what the Jews did. They were to be the light of the world, bring the blessing to the world. You know what they did? They built walls. They built a middle wall of partition and said, y'all ain't allowed in here. We got it all for us. And I'm telling you, them people that got their walls built and they say, y'all ain't allowed in here. Y'all were just like Green Acres people. Y'all were, I'm gonna tell you what, and when they include me in this, they include all of y'all. They want y'all to know all of y'all are ignorant, lost, dumb, and unsaved. But maybe one of these days, God might have mercy on you bunch of poor, wretched, low-down dogs. Pray for you. Yeah. It gets my blood boiling just a little bit. Anyway, I thank God. And I want to say this. What we have is like Paul said, I didn't get this on my own when it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. We didn't get it by figuring it out. God revealed it to us, and here we are. And I thank God for it. So if you guys want to stand, we're going to sing a little bit. Stand, and that's our song. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no wrong has a place to hide. I am not a captive. Not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Stand. standing on the rock, my firm foundation. His mercy is unfailing, His arms forged for the weak. Let faith arise, let faith arise. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are a faithful God forever. Let faith arise. Be still, there is a river that flows Calvary's tree, a fountain for the thirsty. His grace washes over me. Let faith arise, let faith arise. Remember, you are a faithful God. For How many names can I use to explain the love of my Jesus, the life that he gave, and so many times will I praise you today. I lift up my life as you're always the same.
it nice to have a little drums in there? It's a pretty cool lineup. Better than me going boom, boom, boom. All right. Okie dokie. Rich man and Lazarus. This is part three. I guess it's part three, ain't it? Was it two last time? Yeah. Part three, again, kind of going slow through this thing because it's got a lot in here. And today we're just going to kind of be looking at two scriptures in this thing. I know you guys know this story. And we're going to be looking at the death of the rich man and Lazarus, the death. So we'll be in verse 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, this parable, you cannot forget the context of the story. This parable, including the five parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, and now the rich man and Lazarus. And remember the audience, publicans and sinners, and scribes and Pharisees. So that is the audience. And remember we talked about the first time, this is so important, that in this parable, neither one of these people has any sins listed. I think that's strange. And then, why did the rich man go to hell? He didn't say he did anything. It says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. There's his sin. You're not supposed to wear purple. Purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desired to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You would have think if this was about heaven or hell, there would be some sins listed so that we would know not to do them. But if you have heard me so far, the rich man here was the Jews, specifically Judah. And this language is highly symbolic. And the deaths of both the rich man, which is Judah, and the beggar, which the beggar, remember, he's the nations, he's the Gentiles, they represent a change in their condition and status. Now notice here what it does not say. Let me read verse 22. It came to pass the beggar died. Now what happens to the beggar? In verse 22, he's carried by the angels into the rich man's, or into Abraham's bosom. What happens to the rich man? He died. He's buried. I wonder why Lazarus wasn't buried. I mean, usually when somebody dies, you bury them. But notice here, one doesn't get buried, but one does get buried. See, Lazarus is carried to the bosom of Abraham. We'll talk about that next week. But the rich man is Judah. He's buried. Let me tell you what this means here. Now, I'll probably get kicked off Facebook for this. That means they're never to become the favored nation of God again in their own right. And when I say in their own right, what I mean is just being born a Jew. Just being born a Jew. You remember Paul makes the statement, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now I know when you say these things, you come up against it because everybody will tell you that the natural Jews are God's favored people. What this text is telling you, at one time they were. But there's a fundamental change here. And they lost that place and they're buried. Now, buried means put out of sight. You know what? When you're done with something, you bury it. Lazarus was never buried. He was carried away to Abraham's bosom. Now, who is Abraham? Abraham, the scripture would say, is the father of our faith. But the rich man, Judah, died and was buried. Never again would the kingdom of Judah become the chosen nation of the Lord in their own right. Now, this is hard. I'm telling you, you can't be in politics, you can't be in any of this stuff if you don't claim that God's timepiece is the natural Jews. You cannot sell any, but you cannot even speak at 99.9% of the Christian churches if you say God's people are those in Christ. And I know there's a bunch of scriptures, and we're going to look at them. And again, in their own right means just being born a Jew. You see, if the Jews had a special covenant, it would mean they don't need Jesus. And the scripture tells me that Jesus is the way. Not like Oprah Winfrey says, a way. You know what a way means? There's more ways to get there than one. Jesus says, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, and you Jews, y'all got another way to come to the Father. If y'all rebuild the temple and get a red heifer and a lamb and all that other stuff, then y'all can come another way. He didn't say that. And when you say it that way, you know what it does the most? It just ticks people off. Let me go over here we'll probably get a lot of scriptures today, to Romans. Romans chapter 2. We've went over this verse many times. Without Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, what does outwardly mean? It means he was born that way. It says, because Paul is making reference to who the real Jews are, because these people are always claiming, as today, as a lot of church people that we grew up with, are claiming we're God's favorites. And Paul says he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Just because you have the mark and you look like, and maybe you can trace your ancestry back, Paul says that's not the Jew that God is looking for. And then he tells us who is the Jew he's looking for, because this book, Romans, was written to Gentiles. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but is of God. Do you see a distinction here? It doesn't say God's got two covenants. It says he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the first verse we read, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Do you see? So these people come and say, well, look, I'm of Judah. Abraham's our father. You remember they made that claim to Jesus. Abraham is our father. They said, don't boast that Abraham's your father. God is able to raise up these stones to praise him. Now, while we're in Romans, go to Romans chapter 11. Man, I would love to spend a lot of time. We'll come back and look at this verse here in a few minutes. Okay, chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's Paul saying? I don't want you guys to be dumb of this matter. I want you to know it, of this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part. Now, what Israel is he talking about? He's talking about to the natural Jews. He said blindness in part has happened to them. I mean, they missed the day of their visitation. They crucified the Lord of glory. It says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26. And it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the godliness from Jacob. That word right there, and so, you have to go look this up. But you can. If you have a good concordance, you can look this up. It means, and in this manner. In this manner. That's what that word so means. I wish we had a where you could see it in a concordance. But it means in this manner. It means referring to what follows. So what's he saying? He's saying, and in this manner all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Now how is all Israel going to be saved? It says it right here. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer. Now, let's go back and let's talk about how were you saved? Well, we were saved by Jesus, right? Where did Jesus come from? Jesus came from the Jews, right? I mean, honestly, he came from the Jews. He came from Judah. So Jesus came from Judah, and he came out of Judah, and he came unto the Gentiles, which is you and me, and you believed, and you were saved, right? So he came out over here from the Jews, and he came unto the Gentiles, and you believed, and you were saved. Now, he says, in the same manner, Israel's going to be saved. Well, now, what's he saying right here? Okay, somebody is going to have to come from Mount Zion, a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So somebody's going to have to come from Mount Zion, shall come a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A deliverer from Zion. Right? Is that what that says? A deliverer shall come from Zion. I got to ask you a question. Where are y'all? Where are you? I asked a guy this one time, and he said, well, I'm right here. That's a dumb question. But ye are come to Mount Zion. I mean, do you believe that verse? I mean, I'm just asking you, if when the writer of the Hebrews says, you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that's future tense? One of these days we're not at Mount Zion. Now, if the Jews are going to be saved, somebody's got to come out of Zion. And I'm just telling you, where are you? You're in Christ in Mount Zion. That's where you are, according to the scriptures. Now, we know the deliverer is who? Christ. You're not the deliverer, Christ. But where is Christ? He's in you. Where are you? In him and in Mount Zion. He sits in his temple. Where's his temple? You're his temple. You understand where all this is going. See, we try to make these things natural. So there's I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'll just read it to you. It's in a little book called Obadiah. It doesn't have two chapters. Just got one chapter, Obadiah, verse 21. Did you get that, baby? Yeah.
Look at that verse. Look at that verse. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, let's just go through these characters a little bit. Mount Zion, we already said you're Mount Zion. The scripture says you're up Mount Zion. Now, is Savior singular or plural? A little quick math here. That's not math. That's English. You can't use math. So is Savior singular or plural? It's plural. So a lot of Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to do what? Judge the Mount of Esau. So who's the Mount of Esau? Who is Esau? Anybody know who Esau is? Man, you guys are quiet. I'm looking over you guys over here, man. Who's Esau? Jacob's brother. Who is Jacob? Who is, anybody know who Jacob is? You know, the ladder guy? Israel. Jacob is Israel. So we got two brothers here. One of them's going to judge the other. You see, really speaking, really, truly, honestly speaking, I know that Abraham, you know, he had a son before Isaac named Ishmael. But these Jews over here that thought they were the real Jews wasn't the real Jews. The real Jews have always been those of faith. The real Jews through Abraham's seed has never been counted by lineage. All the way back to Abraham has been those that are of faith. Those that aren't of faith. Old Esau here, old red guy. Now, while we're there, I just want you to see that shall judge. Now, boy, that I want to do a whole lesson. I want to do about 15 lessons on the word judge, because I know what we do with that. I know what we do with judge. And every time you hear the word judge, it's a scary, scary thing. James chapter 5, verse 20. Let me give you the practical side of this. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner. What does convert a sinner? Look at the structure of the sentence. From the error of his ways. Now what's that mean? That means the guy's going the wrong way. So conversion here means a change of direction, doesn't it? We were going this way, but man, we need to repent and go this way. From the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I'm going to be back in Romans 11, 26, maybe, and then 27, and we'll go on down to 32. But to say it this way, Judah or the Jews must be saved. They must become saved the same exact way as you became saved. Now, how were you saved? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed him as Lord and Savior. So the Jews, if they're going to be saved, are going to have to be saved in the same manner. A deliverer sent to them, just like it was you, and they're going to have to believe and receive Jesus as Lord. There's no other way. Now, and it's the same way for the Japanese people and the Mexican people and the Canadian people and the Czechoslovakian people and all the peoples of the world. If you're going to be saved, you must believe on Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, there is no other way. There's not a special covenant with Israel over here. And when they get a temple built and God's going to do. No. And what has happened to them? The scripture says blindness in part has came on them. They rejected their Savior. You know what they said? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Caesar's our king. That's what they said. So what happened? Blindness. came on them. Okay, let's keep on reading. Now, who are we talking about here? So all Israel shall be saved. Are we pretty clear that he's talking about the natural unbelieving Jews? Is that good? Okay, I want you to stay right there. For this is my covenant unto them. Who's them? These Jews, right? That's what he's saying to those Jews, because that's who we're talking about. When I shall take away their sins. Now, let's ask a question. Is this already done or not done? Has their sins already been taken away or not? Did Jesus come into the world to take away sins by the sacrifice of himself? Does the verse read, except for the Jews, and I'll do it later? Which would mean he would have to come back and go to the cross, right? So obviously here, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. What has happened to the Jews? They're blind. They didn't behold the Lamb of God that takes away. So where are they still at? They're in a place, now get this, they're in a place where their sins haven't been dealt with in their own minds. Now what's even worse? How did they deal with sins to start with? They went and got him a goat, and they came up to the temple, and they got the priest to say something over the goat and confess their sins over the goat, and the goat's neck was slit, and the blood was put on the altar, and the goat was put on the altar and was burnt on the altar. When you go, man, thank goodness my sins were forgiven. But what happened? The priest got gone. The temple got gone and the altar got gone. So now what do you do? Oh my God. How can I become right with God? Because he's told me over and over, I can't go anywhere else except for that altar. I can't go to the front of the church. That won't work. I got to have this specific brass altar. I got to have the best goat I can get. I got to have a priest. He's got to be dressed right. Fire on the altar's got to be started in the right place in order for me to be right with God, in order to approach God. Well, what happens when all that's gone? You're left in a mess. You have nothing else. So what do they have? Nothing else. So their sins are still in their minds hanging there. Now it says, now remember, we're talking about two peoples. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Why is that? Why is touching election? They are beloved for the Father's sakes. Because it was through them that God would bring the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the world. Now, here's a verse that everybody takes out of context. But let me read this. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And then he says in verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Who's he talking about here? For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Who's this the object? Well, I mean, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Jews. I mean, can you? But everybody pulls this out of context, right? So were they called? Yes, they were called. Were they the elect? Yes, they were the elect. Now, does God take any of that stuff back? No, he does not. But who is this verse for? It's for the Jews. Because God is the Savior of all men. You understand that right there? Because everybody just pulls this out. But I want you to understand the subject matter here. Listen to this. And now he brings this over to us. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. They didn't believe. You remember what Paul says? Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And this great gospel that spread throughout the world came to you and me. That's why you're here. Because they refused it. Now look. But he says you were in the same condition that they are now. So don't be boasting, you know, because they're in a horrible condition. He says, don't forget that's where you were. You know, just like God would remind him, just remember you were slaves down in Egypt too. So be kind to the slaves that come at your door. So they have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they might obtain mercy. Now, how was mercy going to come to them? Through your mercy. Now, remember I told you, Savior's going to come upon Mount Zion. How's it going to come to them? A deliverer is going to come from Mount Zion to them. So he says, look, even so of these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why did he do that? That he might have mercy upon all. I'm telling you, when you read these verses and see the magnificence of these verses, look what he just did here. God lumped them all in one batch, didn't he? He lumped every one of them in one batch. Some that, you know, all the unbelievers, he just lumped them in one batch. Why? You would have thought he would have said, so I could burn them in hell and torment them crazy people crucifying my son. I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them the wrath of God. Is that what that verse says? Do you see the greatness of this? I mean, this is Paul in praise. God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now, I'm just going to read this. You can go there if you want to, baby. Verse 33. And then Paul goes into praise and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I mean, Paul says, my God, can you see the greatness of God here and what he has done? Now you're thinking, wow, we're way off track here for the rich man and Lazarus. No, we're not. Because I'm going to show you something here. So let's ask the question, what does the death of the rich man and Lazarus, what does it mean? And we got to go back in our minds here, in our imagination, to when the Lord spoke this parable and the huge events that was taking place. I mean, do we get a hold of this? You know, they try to do this different at school, you know, AD and BC and all that other stuff. They try to change the name, but you know, there was a whole shift in the calendar. Do you know? I mean, when you go look in antiquity, it'll say 421 BC. What does the BC mean? Before Christ, something major happened here. I mean, the coming of Jesus brought into the world a change of administration. You know what administration is? Government. You know, every 4 years, you know, the president changed and they bring in their administration. They bring in their administration of corruptness and lobbyists and money laundering and all the stupid stuff that comes up there. The swamp, they call it. And we just get another administration of the same thing that's even worse than the other one. And it's just a terrible mess. Jesus brought in a whole new administration. A spiritual change, not only for Israel, but for who? The entire world. And now I'm going to tell you something here. You may know this. This is going to blow your mind. This is going to blow your mind. Let me ask you a question. How many people's in the world? Anybody know? Rough guess. Anybody? Give me a rough guess. How many? Somebody's got to know. 7 what? 7 million? 7 billion? Anybody else? 300 billion? You know how many people's in the world? I can tell you the exact number. 2. Oh, yeah. You think I'm lying. You think I'm crazy. I look around in this room and I said, well, there's more than 2. Well, let's just see what the scripture says and let's see if old Jimbo's lost his gourd. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Dad ain't allowed to answer no more. We'll have to send him back in the back. Yeah. And he can't whisper to you and let you answer either. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I'm just going to read verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Is there any doubt who the second man is? Are y'all pretty sure on that one? It doesn't say Jesus, but can you pretty well sum that up and figure that out, that that's Jesus? The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 45 again says, the first man, Adam. Is there any doubt about who the first man is? Any doubts? It didn't say the first man was John, and then Jim, and then Adam. The first man, Adam. And then it says, now look, in the same verse, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam. Now this last, what does that mean? Last one out, close the door. What's that mean? That means there ain't nobody else in the house, right? You're the last one, close the door. So the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So who was the last Adam here? Probably going to be Jesus, ain't it? Life-giving. Now, the first man, Adam, I won't ask you this question, but let's just say, in my estimation, the earth is about a little over 6,000 years old. Okay? So, and the reason I know this, because we're in 2023, so I back up 2,000 years, and that's when Jesus came. So then I back up 4,000 years because we got the genealogies put in there, and that's when God made the earth in 6 days and put man on there, if you believe all that stuff, like I do. Then he made Adam. So Adam was made about 6,000 years from today. So if you believe that Adam was the first man, and Jesus is the second man and the last man, and how many years apart is that from 0 to 4,000? That's 4,000 years. So you would think there would be some other folks in between Adam and Jesus. I read about them in the Bible. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them. So it would logically conclude that the next man would have been the second Adam. But the Lord Jesus is called the second Adam. You done confessed that the second Adam, the last man, is the Lord Jesus. So what happened to all these people that was in between them? Remember the first Adam? He's called the first man. He who was called the last Adam is the second man, and the second man is also called the last man. Are y'all getting with me here? The second man is also called the last man. First Adam, first man, last Adam, second man. Second man is the last Adam. Uh-oh. If the first Adam was the first man, that tells you there was no other men before Adam. Do y'all believe that? I mean, the Bible says he was the first. It didn't say, well, in the 62nd time I got it right, and now I'm going to call him Adam. He says he's the first. So that means there was none before him. There was no man on the earth before him. He was the first. And if the last Adam is the second man, then that means there were no men on earth between the first man and the second. Right? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening. Go back to verse 47, baby. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, the second man is the last man. It says he's the second man. And it said the second man is the Lord from heaven. So if I got one and I got two, how can I have anybody in between them? If there was even one other man between the first one and the second one, then the second one couldn't be the second one. He'd have to be the third one. Or the fourth, or the fifth, or the 100 billionth, right? So God is counting from Adam. He says, Adam, one. Jesus, two. Where's everybody else at? If he's the second man, there couldn't have been anybody in between him and the first. And if he's the last man, what's that mean? There ain't none after him. So then the first man was the first man, and the second man was the second man, and the second man is the last man. So how many men, according to scriptures, have there ever been in the earth? Do y'all believe that? According to what Paul wrote this, and Paul said there was one man, he was of the earth earthy, and there was a second man, which is the last man, is the Lord from heaven, he's a quickening spirit. So only two men in the earth. Two men ever. Two men ever. Those two men being Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none before Adam, there's none between Adam and Jesus, and none since Jesus. Only two men, no more, no less. This is important. All men who have ever lived have been included in either of these two men. These two men are corporate men, a many-membered man. So what happens to these two men happens to who? Everybody that's in them. To us all. So, if that's the case, when Adam sinned, what happened to you? Because where were you? You was in Adam when Adam sinned. So when Adam sinned, you sinned. Now this doesn't sound fair, does it? It's not fair. It's called grace. This is how God done it. And this is fantastic here, really, how he did it. So when Adam's sin and death passed, the death sentence passed to Adam, guess what happened to you? The death sentence passed to you. When Adam was put under the curse, what happened? You was cursed. I mean, that was it. For all have sinned. That's where Paul could conclude. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Why? You could say, well, that little baby's never sinned. Well, where's that little baby found at? That little baby's found in Adam. So Adam, boom, all sinned. Now, there's a, let's see. It says here in Romans, you can just stay where you're at, baby. I'll stay right there. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. So who was the one the offense came by? Adam. And what happened when Adam sinned? All died. He placed all under death. Now, this is awesome. But by that same token here, for through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to those same people. God concluded all in sin and death and unbelief in Adam, summed them all up in the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to the same many, to the same ones that are concluded in death. He's concluded the same ones in life. The scripture will say, as in Adam, most everybody dies. Is that what it says? As in Adam, in this corporate man Adam, all die. Even so, we're equal to in like manner in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. So God has declared that our Lord Jesus, who is the second man, should be both the last Adam and the last man. And God has concluded, decreed, that all men of all ages should be included in Him. God gathered up all of Adam, everybody who would ever be, past, present, and future, and did what with them in the last man? Concluded them all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gathered them all up. All the members of Adam's sinful race, included all of them in the last Adam. And by God's own decree, has included all men in His Son, declaring Him to be the last Adam and the last man, and the end of the whole first creation. Because Adam was part of the first creation, right? So what did he do? He summed them all up. There's a verse here in Corinthians that'll tell you this a little bit plainer. We're going to come back to this, but verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Made Him. Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Made Him to be sin for us. Sin is not, oh, I made Him. He made Him to be the first. He made Him to be the first. He made Him to be Adam. He made Him to be all that He was. Who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God gathered up all of that old creation, that first, that Adam, gathered up every tribe, every people, every tongue, every race, every nation. And you know what? He did it without their knowledge, and He did it without their consent. You ever think on that? And included them in Christ, who was also the last Adam, even as He included them in the first Adam. And when He included them all in the last Adam, what did He do with them? You know what He did with them? Crucified them on the cross. Summed up the whole world, everybody into Himself. Boom. God so loved the world. This is how He's going to do it. He's going to include all in this one man, who is the last man, who is also a quickening spirit, who is the Lord from heaven, and He's going to crucify Him. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to you and me? It means that you were crucified. Do y'all believe that? Everybody kind of looks at me like, oh, I wasn't crucified. I wasn't born until I was 2,000 years ago. How can I be crucified? You see, if you don't get this, and this is the church world, they don't get this. Because they're still trying to pay for sins you've already been crucified for. Do you understand that? When Jesus Christ was whipped, what happened to you? You was whipped. When Jesus was scourged, what happened to you? You were being scourged. With his stripes, where you're healed. Why? You already took your stripes. Jesus took them for you. He didn't just take them for you. You was in him. Just as much as when Adam sinned, it brought you under the penalty of death 6,000 years later. Do you believe that? We still having funerals, ain't we? This body is still dying. Why is this body dying? Because of what Adam did. Is that not true? If Adam hadn't done that, we wouldn't have funerals. You believe that part, but we don't believe the other part about Jesus. You were crucified with Jesus. Man, that's just part of the story, though, isn't it? You were humiliated in Jesus because he was humiliated. He was mocked, meaning you were mocked. He was buried. But something happened to him. What happened? He rose again and ascended. And Paul would say, and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, how can this be? Because what happened to him happened to you. Remember, I've told you this story. This is you. This is Adam. You was in Adam. Adam sinned. You sinned. Down goes Frazier. That's what happened. And you know what? He was the first Adam, and y'all was all in him. And you know what? God brought the second Adam, the second man, which is the last one. So you was in him. So there's a lot of pages in there. So yeah, a lot of names in there, but y'all was all in Adam. So now God brings this second man, the last man, and you know what he does to the first, which was you and me? Concludes him right in there, in Jesus. And he says, okay, you're going to bear the penalty and all of this. And you know what he did? He was crucified. So if you're in him and he was crucified, what happened to you? You was crucified. And if he was buried, you was buried. And if he rose again, what happened? You rose again. And if he ascended on high, what happened? You ascended on high. That's if you believe there was only two men. That's the reason I tell you sometimes, guys, we come at this doctrine all wrong. So when you're saved, really, what is it? What is it that really happens to you? You're really just awakening to what has already taken place. Do you get that? It's already done. And guess what, guys? It was done before you was born. Do you believe it was done before you was born? And people say, no, it wasn't done before I was born. But yet you'll believe that death was passed on to you before you was born. Right? We still go to funerals. Why? Is it something you did? Why do babies die? Because that same thing that happened 6,000 years ago still happens today, even though the baby didn't sin. Why? Because they got what happened to him in Adam. So being saved is really just awakening up. Arise and shine, for the light has come. Awake, awake, O sleeper. Right? Why do you blow the trumpet? The trumpet is an awakening call. Now, I would have to ask you a question. How is sin forgiven? Anybody know? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Okay, do y'all believe that? Everybody believes that. So let's say that God didn't do it just like I told you how he did it. And let's say that you need to get your sins forgiven. You know what that would mean? Jesus would have to go back to the cross. You said, well, no, he already went to the cross once. Well, if he only, I mean, he, it was just him that died. And you know what? He didn't have any sin. So what that would mean would be you would have to go back and die. Well, it's already done because he did it. He took away the sin of the world. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, where are we at? Hebrews chapter 10. Now look at this. Keeping this in mind what we just said. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is right out of the Psalms. He taketh away the first. Who's the first? I've been telling you who the first is. Who's the first? Adam. He comes to do what? To take away the first, that he may establish the second. Oh, mate, here's a trick question. Y'all figured out who the first is? That's Adam. Who's the second? Because there ain't but two. So what did he do? He come to take away the first, that he may do what? Establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Does it say? How many times? Are y'all sure? I thought it would have said 8 or 9 times every Sunday. You know, every Sunday you got to go get sanctified again and all this other stuff. How many times did he do it? Once. How? Through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the which will we are sanctified. What does that mean? That means your present status is what? Sanctified. Right? Your present status right now, and you know what the word saint is for? You know what it's short for? Sanctified. You know the Catholics, they have this old Saint Peter and Saint, whoever, Saint Nicholas and all these other saints. And if you wait long enough after you die, you get sanctified. And the writer of the Hebrews says you're already sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. Okay. He took away the first that he might establish the second. Now, let me go back to, let's go back to Romans. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 6. I know this stuff's probably boring, but I just want you to see it. Now, just keep in mind what we just said. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because this is what everybody says. Oh, well, I just sin more. The more sin, the more I get grace. Paul knew the question that would come. Should we sin more that grace may abound? Now, what has happened to this Adam guy? What's happened to him? He's dead. He's crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He stinks. Buzzards are eating his eyes. It's kind of stupid when you really get, it's kind of a stupid question what Paul says, isn't it? Sin more, do you see the result of what happened to the guy? He's hanging on the cross. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Now, how do we get dead to sin? Is crucified. Live any longer therein. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Experientially, that's what we're talking about. So that it becomes real to you. Not just, everybody go, well, Jesus died for me. You got to get beyond that. You got to get beyond that. That's a true statement, but there's a truer statement. Jesus died as you. He took Jake before Jake was born, and he knew Jake would wear ugly shirts, and he crucified him. Amen. I know that I get amen out. I love having Jake here. And I think it's a cool shirt, really. Amen. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, how by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then Paul goes on. He makes this statement. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He's dead. He's dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Now, remember, he's the second, he's the last, and we're going to establish the second. He put away the first, and Christ dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. I'm going to tell you something right now. You know, it wasn't long ago, just went to a funeral with my mom. I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe. Some people want to know what you believe. Well, I'm going to just tell you, and I can back this up with Scripture. Okay, I believe that my mom is asleep to me. I believe she is asleep to me, but I also, in that same terminology, I believe she is alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So to me, she's asleep, but she is alive in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through his work. He did it. Okay? If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. See, if I didn't have that hope, man, I'd be all men most miserable. Right? Somebody, well, she's asleep. She's asleep to me. I can't talk to her. I can't wake her up. But she's alive to the Lord. And there'll be a time when we'll be alive together. For in that he died unto sin once. So if he died unto sin once, and his death was your death, how many times did you die to sin? The same one time. Why do people do this crazy stuff all the time? You know why they do it? Because they don't know that you be dead to sin one time, you're crucified with Christ. Well, I mess up. Well, guess what? He went to the cross before you messed up. He went to the cross before you was even born. He went to the cross 2,000 years ago. You see? We've got the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus so small. So small. We don't realize this great change of administration that took place here of what happened. And let me tell you something. Before Jesus rose and ascended into the heavens, you know what happened to the dead people? They were just asleep. I can go back and show you. Samuel was asleep, and they got the witch of Endor to go down there and wake Samuel up. Where was he? He was asleep. But when Jesus rose from the dead, those rose from the dead. They saw him walking around the streets of, Matthew wrote about it. They saw him walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and they ascended. And we see Moses and Elijah, and we see all of them with the Lord. And from since then, that's why, guys, he destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, that all their lifetime they were kept in bondage. When he rose from the dead, man, those powers were broken. He grabbed all of those souls and took them with him into the heavens. So now you and me, we got it way better than Abraham and him had it. You know what? I don't know why I'm on this subject here, but you know that Jesus, I know we go and we see him suffer. And, you know, we're watching them, and, oh, my God, give them morphine and all this other stuff. Let me tell you something. Jesus took the sting of death away. Before that, they all had to answer that sting of death. But for you and me, he took it. And we said, well, I'm watching what their body. Let me tell you something. I know they're gone long before you see their body give it up, because it's just the way he did it. And he promised. He took the sting away. Okay. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. I've told you 1,000 times. I'll tell you 1,001. Reckon is an accounting term. You know, an accounting term, when you open up your bank statement and your bank statement says, you have got $60 billion in your account. And you say, I'm only supposed to have $4 billion. Know how the other two got there. So you look at your account, you look at your status, and you say, wait a minute, I'm a saint. How did I get this way? So I go back to the checkbook and I say, ah, he did it. He did it. I was included into him. How did I get this status that I'm alive unto God? Oh, well, yeah, he did it. He did it. So I reckon myself. I reckon it. I see what he has done. And listen, this is, I want to kick people sometimes. You ever just want to kick somebody? Punch him in the eye. I know preachers ain't supposed to talk like that. I want to say, what the heck are you doing? But people will say, oh, no, brother. No, I'm just a poor wayfarer stranger. Ooh, I'm a terrible person, and woe is me. Ooh. I say, come on, man. What the heck? What you're really saying is this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ is great and magnificent and wonderful as it was, you're saying, heck with that. I am worse than what Jesus' ability is able to overcome. I'm the worst of the worst of the worst. And I say, go fall in the pit then. Go over there and waller in your own mess. When you stink long enough, maybe you'll wake up. I don't know. It's really stupid, isn't it? Because I want to go up to people and I say, so what you're really telling me is that your sin is more powerful than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's really what you're telling me. Oh, no, brother, I'm not telling you that. Well, yeah, you are. Because I said we are sanctified through the blood, through the one body, once and for all, offering of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, no. Yeah. Well, which is it? Either you believe or you don't. Okay? Either you believe it or you don't. Let's go to Colossians. I got to hurry up here. Man, you get me going, get me all mad, talk about Jake's shirt and all kinds of stuff. Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So he's saying that here was your circumcision, that was the other one, was your baptism. You were risen with him through faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, here's a dumb question. Who's the you there? I mean, I'm just saying, who's the you? I'm reading a letter, and if I'm reading a letter that you wrote to me and you said, you look dumb, I'm reading a letter that you wrote to me, I would pretty assume that I'm the you. It looks done, right? And you, who is you here? You. You being the reader. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was your case, hath he quickened together with him. Wait a minute. We just read over there that the second man, the last Adam, was made of what? A quickening spirit. Again, conclusion that there was only two men in the world, and one of them was dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, oh, most of your trespasses except the ones you've done last week and the ones that was really bad. See, I would rewrite the King James. Write it how it's preached today. Now, how many of your sins, how many of your trespasses have you been forgiven? Who believes it? Nobody in the church world believes it. You know what we used to do with this verse? We used to say, that was all up to here. And now I've got to pay for the rest of them. Pay as you go. They called it the debit card theology. Let me tell you something. If your nasty, old, stinky, fleshly blood could have ever paid for one sin, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. Let me tell you something. None of y'all, me, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever had one whit that we could ever pay for one sin, no matter how minute. Only a perfect sacrifice could do it. Well, that just discluded all of us in Adam. Now, Colossians 2:2, and their hearts, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, look, do you see this great mystery? I mean, this is the great mystery, what he's done, that God came in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and did this wonderful thing. He concluded you all in unbelief that he might have mercy on us all here. Okay. God crucified the whole world in his Son. So then, let's get back on our story. So when Jesus was crucified and died, what happened? Both the rich man and Lazarus died with him and in him. Right? Can't forget this. And I told you, after the death of Jesus, a great change came in administration. One administration passed away. What was that administration? For the Gentiles, it was just, they were just out there in the dark. What was the administration for the Jews? It was the law. It was, they gained their righteousness by the sacrifices and by the keeping of the law. Well, guys, that administration is gone, completely gone. That whole administration, all of the first, is gone. And both the rich man and the beggar woke up on the other side of Calvary in new conditions. Let me go back to Romans here. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. He's writing this here. Gentiles. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. We were held bondage there. We were captives to it. It was a slave master to us, just like we were down in Egypt. Okay, we were slaves to it. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. A new administration. A new administration came into the world, and you know what? You guys didn't vote on it. You wasn't consulted. God just did it. He just did it. So the rich man and Lazarus both were dead to the conditions that existed under the old administration before the cross. And they woke up in these new conditions wherein that was brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And under these new conditions, the Jews, Judah, who had lived so sumptuously every day before the cross, awoke to find themselves subject to a new redemptive process, namely divine correction here, buried in the torments of hell, persecuted, outcast, despised. Was this not the condition that the natural Jews have found themselves in, even to this very day? The beggar had arisen to the position formerly occupied by the Jews, for he is now found in Christ, the seed of Abraham, or in the bosom of Abraham. Do you see this? The rich man, he lift up his eyes in hell. Right? That's what the scripture says. He lift up his eyes in hell. Let me get back over there. Now, that word hell there, and I don't know if you know this, but there's like, how many different words for hell in the New Testament? Three or four? I know there's three. Gehenna, Hades, I can't remember. There's two other. One of them starts with there's Gehenna. I can't remember. I have to go look it up. But This word here in Greek, I want you to understand this. It's the word Hades, and the literal meaning of the word comes from without the H, A-I-D-E-S. And the id there, the way the etymology of the word goes, the id, Hades, means to perceive. So if you have if you put the A on it, A is a prefix for un. You know, like if you like something, But if we don't like it, what do? We say, I dislike it. So I take the like and make it an unlike or whatever. So when you add the A, you remember we talked a while back about muse, and muse meant to thank and ponder on God, and A, muse, meant not to thank because you added the A. Well, it's here too. So the id means to perceive. When you add the A in the Hades, it means to unperceive. It means to unsee. It means the unseen world or the unknown realm. And our English word hell, our English word comes from the Anglo-Saxon word helion or helon, meaning to cavern, denoting a concealed or unseen place. They still say this in England today, that they're going to hell their potatoes. That means they're going to dig a hole and bury their potatoes, and that's what they call it. And they're going to dig them in a pit. The rich man went to hell, into the unseen, entering into a new condition which he could not in a million years have anticipated, nor would he have sought it or desired it. It's a land of shadows. And I'm going to quit right here. I'm going to quit. Now, I just want you to think naturally so. What more metaphors could be more appropriately describe the condition of the Jews for the last 2,000 years? Do you realize that how many countries around the world despise them? I mean, honest, I'm just being honest. They despise them. Why is that? I mean, why did they have the Holocaust? I mean, this is what people, and you know, you think, okay, man, if I was a Jew, I would have got out of there. Do you know many of those Jews tried to get out, but now the countries wouldn't accept them just because they were Jews? Do you think maybe they have woke up and found themselves in a position at one time they fared so sumptuously? They were the elect of God. They were God's holy people in the world with the most magnificent temple and the approach to God that was given to them by God themselves. And now look at them, the outcast, despised, rejected people to ever walk the face of the earth. Being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me give you one verse here. Second Corinthians. Again, chapter 5, we'll start verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, holds us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. So we're going back again to the same thing, right? And that he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you see that? It's going back to these two men. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 9, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, counting all the people's sins and writing them in a big old book, and he's going to bring them for the great white throne of judgment up and open up the book and read all your sins and show the video of your life. And now he's got it in video 4K HD, and he's going to show the video to the whole world, so you're going to be in line a long, long time. Oh, that's not the right verse, baby. Get me the verse I just quoted. That's how most people read that verse. But look what it says. You know what not means? That means everybody says, you got a big old book and God's writing the stuff in. You know what God did with the book? He closed the book and threw the book away. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what happened before? You know God didn't even ask you to be reconciled to himself? He just did it. Didn't even ask you. But he said, I know it'll be the best for you anyway. And he's not even counting your sins against you. I mean, do you know this verse is not allowed to be read in most churches? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Get it. Get it in your brain. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Yes, you are. Anyway, how many men in the world? Joe got it. Joe says, two men. And guys, that is a great truth when you know that. It's a great truth. Two men. And he put away the first that he might establish the second. I mean, a great change happened. And he did it long before you were even born. We can glory in that, guys. We can glory. Our status changed. We've been reconciled to God. All we need to do is wake up to that very fact of what is ours in Christ Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the bosom of Abraham. Okay? The bosom of Abraham. So I'll quit with that one.